today. We're going to continue with the theme of devoted to him. And I started off this theme months ago now, talking about how God is so much more devoted to us than we are devoted to him. Do you remember that? You know, we cannot outlove Jesus. We cannot outlove God. God is love. And God is so totally devoted to us. He's so for us. I want you to know today, above everything else, God is for us. Would you tell the person next to you, God is for you? And now I'd like you to tell them as though you believe it as well. Go and tell them, God is for you. And so today, one of the things I really want to do is to focus on the fact of how much God is for us, more than our devotion to him. We're going to focus on more on how God is for us. I could this morning say many things which would cause people to react in various ways. And this sermon is a very emotional sermon. It could go a number of different ways. But I really feel what I'm sharing today is something that is on God's heart for you. If it's on God's heart for you, then he wants to do something in your life. So I hope today, and I pray in the sight of God, as I share things with you, it will be what God has placed on my heart. Is that okay? There's a prophetic word in there that I believe is maybe for somebody. And I just want to share that with you as we go through. So, Psalm 118, verse 22 and to 24. The stone that the builders rejected has become the... Should we say it again? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous in our eyes. Next one. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. This is an amazing verse. And when I spoke a few weeks ago, I spoke on the days of Teshuvah. The days of Teshuvah, the days of Jesus coming back, his physical return. And part of that, we looked at the water ceremony. You remember the water ceremony that we did when I tried to play that trumpet and I couldn't? But I was saved by Paul, who came and played it for us. And in that water drawing ceremony, you remember they did a number of psalms called the Hallel. And that's where we get the word hallelujah from. And in that, there was one verse in particular, in 118 verse 25, that says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And in that was called the Great Hosanna. And there was an amazing crescendo of praise when they read that. They had the palm leaves in their right hand. And they would praise and praise and jump up and down and worship God. And then there'd be a silence where they would listen for God. And at that point, Jesus stood up. And Jesus spoke and he said these words, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Do you remember that sermon now? Is it coming back to you now, those of you who are here? Now, Psalm 118 is what we're going to focus on really as our main driver today. Psalm 118 is an amazing psalm. If you study it for yourself, it has number of references in there for various things. One of the things is Passover, and that's why it was read on that particular time. But also, it talks about Jesus the Messiah. It talks about the Messiah coming. And it talks about the Messiah who has this name, the cornerstone. Now, the Hebrew word for the cornerstone is Rosh Pinah. You say that word? Rosh Pinah. So you're all Greek, all Hebrew, fluent in Hebrew now over these last few weeks. The cornerstone is the foundation stone. It's the concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of the masonry foundation. So when this building was built, the first stone that was put in was the cornerstone. The cornerstone was this one over here. And when we built this building, everything was taken from reference to that cornerstone. And in all our cornerstones, there are scripture verses that we've put in. We've hidden verses in the foundations, scripture in the foundations. But from that stone there, the whole of this building was built. You put the cornerstone in, you build everything around it. It determines the position of the entire structure. And Jesus describes himself as the fundamental cornerstone that his church would be built upon. His church is built upon him. It's not built upon this pastor. It's not built upon the leadership here. It's not built on the worship team or the children's work. The church is built upon Jesus. He is the cornerstone. Everything that comes from the church has to start from Jesus. That is why he is the cornerstone. That is why it's so important in our life that he is built in our life and everything comes from Jesus. Does that make sense? We all know that, don't we? Great. So, in Isaiah 53, verse 3, we have this prophecy of Jesus. He was the stone that the builders rejected. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus was rejected by his own people, his own nation. Wow. This is a building block that was, if you think of every prophecy, the building block was placed, and another building block, and another building block, and another building block. Every prophecy is a building block that points from Jesus to Jesus. Jesus was not the case, he was just disliked. He wasn't. We don't care about him, really. He was actually despised. He was hated. He was rejected. This is someone who at some point far back had a conversation with the Father. And the Father said to the Son, Son, there's only one answer for mankind, and that's if you go. And Jesus goes, yes, Father, do you know what? Whatever it takes, I'll do it. And yet there's all these prophecies about him that he's going to be despised, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be hated by the people. And as we study that, and there are some scriptures you can study for yourself, he was hated by the leaders of the day, so much so that they wanted to kill him. They made murderous plans. They hated him. He was the topic of conversation. How can we get rid of this man? Even at his birth, you know, people wanted to kill him. Herod sent his army to kill young babies right from his birth. Who'd like that? None of us. In the time of his ministry, 3 years, people hated him so much they wanted to kill him. And Jesus, can you imagine Jesus every day pouring out of himself, keep giving out of himself, knowing all the time that there are people wanting to murder him. All he wants to do is good. All he wants to do is love people. All he wants to do is heal people. All he wants to do is set people free. All he wants to do is teach people the truth. And he's in constant threat wherever he goes of people wanting to kill him. And Jesus knew that this was going to be the case. Jesus knew this was going to happen to him before he even came to this earth, because the prophecies were put in place. So when Jesus came onto this earth, it wasn't a time where he could just enjoy life. Ministry for him cost him absolutely everything. And do you know why that was? It's because he's totally devoted to you and me. Totally devoted. Isn't that good news for us, church? Sometimes we think we're on our own and nobody cares and nobody really wants to support us and nobody supports us in the way we want them to, but Jesus does. Jesus today is totally devoted to you. I want to remind you, and I'm going to keep reminding you of that today, how much he's devoted to you. If you want to look at some further studies, there's some in the notes there. Jesus experienced terrible, absolute terrible rejection. Now, in our lives, we can experience rejection. We're going to talk about rejection in a minute. But have you ever thought, have you ever stopped to think what it must have been like for Jesus to experience that rejection? Have you ever read your Bible and sat down in your chair or wherever you sit and think about the rejection that Jesus experienced? Quite often we think of lots of things about Jesus, but do we think about rejection? Jesus had to experience rejection for at least two reasons. There are others, and there'll be theologians that will say, well, you didn't talk about that today, and we haven't got time to talk about that today. But there are two reasons. One, that he had to fulfill scripture. He had to be rejected. And the second was that he had to experience absolutely everything we experience. Absolutely everything. Jesus experienced everything that we go through on a day-to-day basis. There is nothing that we go through that he's never gone through. Jesus isn't a signpost that says, I know you're a Christian, you know, just get on with it. Jesus actually walks on the path, the narrow path. He takes our hand, he says, come walk with me. I've walked this path before, I know this path. I know how painful this path is. There'll be times when you'll stumble and fall. Just get back up. Take my hand. We'll continue to walk to the path because I've been there. If you feel you're on your own, I want to ask you to do something at times. I want you to take your hand and pretend that Jesus is taking your hand now and walk with him every day. We walk through some very, very difficult and dark times in our life. No one is exempt from that. But none of us that know Jesus have to walk it alone. It's a lie from the enemy that nobody cares, that nobody has been there before, that nobody can understand. Actually, Jesus can understand. He knows exactly what we go through. Luke 4, 14 to 13, we study those scriptures. We read that Jesus had returned from the wilderness. You remember he'd been tested by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights, and all he had is water. And he returns from that experience in the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. There was something about Jesus as he walks through village upon village upon village, and he goes in the synagogue, and he's found in the synagogue, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and no doubt he's performing miracles, and news about Jesus spreads throughout the whole region about Jesus. Wow, who is this man? Have you heard about Jesus? And Jesus goes to his hometown. He goes to his town where he's grown up, and what happens to him? His own town rejects him. His own town, as you read in that story, try to stone him. He'd come for his own people, and they want to stone him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, Jesus is returning to his hometown, but before he returns to his hometown, he's raised someone from the dead. I think that's a pretty amazing miracle, don't you? I'd like to do that one day. Who'd like to do that? I'd like to see people raised from the dead. That's pretty amazing. He heals this lady that's had this issue of blood for 12 years. I've spoken it, Medin's spoken on it a few weeks ago. And news about Jesus gets back to his hometown, but what happens in his hometown? They were offended by Jesus. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't believe that he could be the Son of God. They chose to reject him as the Messiah. And in Mark 6, verse 5, it says he could do no miracles. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few people, a few sick people, and heal them. Isn't that very disappointing for those people? Jesus' heart was, I've just raised someone from the dead. I've got sick people in my own town. Do you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to make them well. But they've rejected me. And I can't. And you know, when you reject Jesus, when people reject Jesus, sometimes the healing doesn't come in our lives. Sometimes he does heal people whether they accept him or not. But Jesus' heart was broken, I believe, in that story, because he wanted to heal people in his own town. He wanted to do the same stuff. He wanted to show them the love. He wanted to show them the compassion. He wanted to show them mercy. He wanted them to know the love of the Father. And he could do hardly any miracles there because they rejected him. We've got to be careful, you know, that we don't reject what God wants to do in this place. Because God wants to do something wonderful here. This is his church. And in his own church, he wants to do some amazing things. Sometimes the very people who are closest to us are the very ones that hurt us most and reject us. Do we know that? Sometimes the people that are the very closest to us, the people that we want to do things for, they hurt us the most. they reject us. They should have loved us, but they rejected us. In some cases, they've actually caused us physical harm. Rejection comes in all sorts of ways, and quite often in ways we don't expect. We don't expect rejection to come from certain ways, but it does. And quite often it comes from people we least expect it to come from. Isn't that true? Is that true? Am I speaking the truth to us today? The very people that are closest to us can reject us. It's painful. Rejection is painful. But sadly, it does come. And not one person in this room is exempt from rejection. Every one of us has a story. It might be in the school playground when you want to be picked for something. And you are the last person that they pick. It might be like David, whose father Jesse says, well, I've got all the other boys, but he's just a boy that looks after the sheep. He's nobody. In God's eyes, he was the king. The very people that are closest to us are the ones that can hurt us the most. And Jesus experienced that himself. He had rejection from his own family, from his own people. But I want to say to you, if you are today are struggling with rejection from people that have hurt you, who should have been loving you, who are the closest to you, or should be the closest to you, and they've rejected you, I want to tell you that one thing that can happen today for you is that Jesus can minister into your life and to heal you today. You do not have to continue in this cycle of the pain of rejection, because Jesus has been there. And today, one of the things he wants to do is minister into your life, if you will allow him. I want to... No, I don't want you to read your notes now for a minute. I know some of you like to get ahead of it. This week, I've battled whether I should share this picture. I really have. I spoke to Esther about it, and I said, you know, I don't want to share a picture of something that is going to cause somebody pain if God's not really in this. And I've had to really say, God, is this really from you? Because if it is, he wants to do something. If it isn't, I could cause people pain, and I don't want to do that. But I saw a picture of a baby in a womb. A baby was almost fully formed, not quite ready to be born. And while the baby was in the womb, I could see that the baby was in pain. I was saying, God, what is this about? Some people say, well, you know, children don't feel things in the womb until they're born. I don't believe that. And this is what I felt the Lord saying. This is a picture of a baby in the womb that's just about to be born, but he's feeling rejection even before it's been born into the world. That the mother doesn't want this child. In fact, the mother resents the child. And even from before birth, this child felt that pain of rejection. In their adult life now, they take the fetal position and they feel the pain of rejection, even now, after years of that happening. I want to say to you that Jesus knows the pain that you find yourself in. If that is you today, Jesus wants to touch your life. He wants to minister to you. He wants to bring healing in your life, so you do not have to go through that anymore in your life. God is calling time on that. And if that is you today, you can respond, and I'll explain to you how you might do that in a little while. Today, you may have experienced the worst kind of rejection from the people closest to you, from family members or friends. Jesus experienced this firsthand. Jesus knows exactly what you've gone through because he's experienced everything that you and I have experienced. It may not be that picture that we're talking about, but it might be something that is so painful for you today. So painful for you today. But Jesus knows. And Jesus is calling time on that. so that he may minister to you today. Matthew chapter 12, 22 to 28. Then they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus' popularity. They knew that the people loved Jesus more than they loved them. They knew Jesus carried power that they did not carry. They knew Jesus had compassion for the people that they did not have. They knew Jesus was the answer and the prophetic fulfillment of Scripture. But they hated him and were jealous. Jealousy is a very powerful thing. All Jesus had done was for the good of mankind. He had come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to bring restoration, to bring salvation. All he was doing was fulfilling prophecies. The leaders knew that, they understood that, but they rejected him. And what they wanted to do was destroy Jesus' character and Jesus' reputation by attributing his work to the devil. They were slighting Jesus. They were slandering Jesus. This wasn't just a little thing that they were doing. They were trying to completely destroy his reputation by attributing everything he did to the devil. Sometimes people reject others because of jealousy. You may have been rejected by certain people because of their intense jealousy towards you. I know when I was at school, all the lads were really jealous of my good looks. Why are you laughing? People can be jealous for all kinds of reasons. People's popularity, their looks, their successes in life, their ministry, and there are many, many more. We could go through a whole list. I could give you a piece of paper and we could spend all morning deciding on the things that people can be jealous for. There are many. Jealousy is a powerful emotion that can drive people to reject and harm others in all sorts of ways. Again, this is something that I felt the Lord shared with me, that in this room today there have been people that have been slandered. There have been people that have had their character or reputation attacked by things that are not true, things that have been said, things that you've been accused of but are not true, because other people are jealous of you for whatever reason that might be. And because of their jealousy, they've tried to destroy your reputation. That is, tried to destroy your character. And all you've ever tried to do is do the godly and right thing. That's all you've wanted to do the right thing. And you know, the sad thing is at times, sometimes it's been Christians that have done it. I'll say that again. Sometimes jealousy in Christians, because they've not dealt with their insecurities and they've not dealt with who they are in Christ, are jealous of other people. Some people want to be the pastor of the church until they've become the pastor of the church. Some people want all kind of different ministries in the church and are jealous and cause problems because of it. We've got to be very careful. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to live as we are in Christ and do the ministries God has called us to do and do them exceptionally well for him. I have to apologise to you if another Christian has done that to you, especially from this church. Because ultimately I'm the pastor of this church, and if that's happened, I'm ultimately responsible. And what you do reflects on me, and what I do reflects on you. And so I'm going to apologise to you on behalf of anybody that's done that as a Christian, that's caused you pain and harm and rejection because of their own jealousies. And we're not going to talk about jealousy today, but we are. And we're going to look at the whole subject. And we're going to look at how it affects other people and how it affects us. And why we need to know who we are in Christ. But I want to say to you that Jesus knows exactly what it feels like when people that should know better do things in such a way that cause personal harm. And I believe Jesus wants to minister to you today. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Jesus longed to gather the people to himself. As he's coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there's the hosannas, the great hosannas. Everyone's laying palm leaves and hosanna to the Son of David, and the procession stops. And Jesus starts to weep uncontrollably because he looks over the city as he's coming down and he said, how I've longed to gather you, but you were not willing. And he had to feel that rejection and face that rejection. But do you know what else he had to face? He had to face the pain of something you and I don't have because we're not God. He could see what was going to happen in a few years' time. He was going to see, because of the consequences of them rejecting him, that the Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and his own people, who he longed to gather together, were going to be horrendously, horrifically killed in 70 AD. Jesus had to carry that. I want to tell you, Jesus had to carry many things in his ministry. Things that we've never had to carry, things that we never will carry. But he can carry. He's the only one that can. He can carry your pain. He can carry your burden. He can carry your rejection. He can carry every hurt you've got if you will let him do that today. We're going to look at a picture. Before we put the picture up, it's quite a graphic picture. You might, if you've got little children, just want to go out of the room for a minute. I'm going to put the picture up and I want you to think about what Jesus had to carry for you and I. What he had to carry for you and I. Let's put the picture up. We can? Is it on there? Should be on there, Bernie. It's definitely on there. It's in the power. It's in the slide. Just press the next one. If you've got your notes, have a look in your notes. It's more graphic on the screen. You see the picture of a man carrying all our hurt, all our pain on the cross. You see a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, who is broken, carrying everything for you and I. Let's look at some scripture. Can we put the scripture, Matthew 23, up? John 19, 28 to 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Jesus experienced mockings, he experienced beatings, he experienced horrific, horrendous death and was rejected on the cross. Even hanging on the cross, the hatred of the Jewish leaders as they mocked him and the people walking past and spitting and cursing and rejecting the one who had come from heaven to set them free. And even more than that, and I'm not saying that the Father rejected Jesus because I don't believe that. But the Father turned his face away from Jesus because he couldn't look upon sin. for the first time ever in history. For the first time ever, Jesus, the relationship between him and the Father is broken. For the first time ever. And he has to carry that. And he does carry it. Something that you and I will never experience. It's possible in this room, and I know from speaking to some of you, that you have been hurt physically, not just mentally, but physically by others who have rejected you. Again, it could have occurred in many ways, and today you carry this pain with you. Rejection causes terrible injury. Rejection stops people reaching their potential in life. It stops people reaching doing their ministry in life. It stops people fulfilling what God has. It can also affect relationships with others. If you've been hurt by other people, if you've been rejected by other people, you're worried and fearful about being rejected again in other relationships. And it might be that you're struggling with relationships with other people because you're fearful of going down that path again, because you do not want to be hurt as you've been hurt physically or mentally. I want to tell you that Jesus is able to minister to you. Rosh Pinah means cornerstone, but it also means capstone. The Rosh Pinah prophecy is read on Passover. It's on Passover, his death, that Jesus became the capstone. So I love the Hebrew. Hebrew words have two meanings quite often. We look at that. So he's the cornerstone, but he's also the capstone. He completes everything. He finishes what has been started. Every stone leads to the capstone. So all the prophecies lead up to the point of Jesus' death. As the weight of every stone converges upon the capstone, so the weight of all sin, the burden of all evil, and the judgment of God converges on Jesus. Jesus became the capstone when he said, "It is finished." When he'd done everything that needed to be done, he completed the work for you and I. Jesus bowed his head. And you use the word, "It is finished." So Jesus is both the cornerstone of the church, but he's also the capstone. In other words, what he starts, he will finish. He completes everything. And in the plans and purposes he has for your life, he does not want you to stay where you are. He has some work to do where he wants to complete the work so that you may be complete in him. Who wants to be complete? Who wants to be well? Painful, what we're walking through. There's a sense of fear of what's going to happen. A sense of, okay, what does this mean for me today? I want to tell you, Jesus is not going to do something that's going to harm you. Jesus is going to do something for your good because he loves you. Why? Because he's totally devoted to you. Why am I preaching this message today? Because I could have preached any message at all. Out the Bible. It's because God wants to deal with something today. Could you come and play? Musicians, if you could come. So today, I'm going to ask us that we're very sensitive to what God may want to do. Maybe I've got the whole thing wrong. Maybe I haven't heard from God. Or maybe I have. We're going to sing a song, "The Cornerstone." And as we sing it, I'm going to ask you to place your hand upon your heart and ask the Lord just to start to minister to you in whatever way he wants to. If you want me to come and pray for you, and I'll do that, and Rachel will, and others will, just come and take a seat at the front. And we, through the worship, as the worship goes on, we're going to minister to you today. We're going to allow God just to touch your life. We're going to allow God just to speak into your life. We're not going to rush that bit. So let's see what God does. Is that okay? Let's stand together. Place our hand upon our heart. If you can't stand, stay seated. That's fine. The most important thing right now, right this minute, is you don't hear my voice, you hear his voice. God's spoken to you in any way today, then he wants to minister into your life. Place your hand upon your heart and let him start to minister to you right now. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're new to what we believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here today that does the work of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, today you can know him and he'll heal you and he'll set you free and he'll give you salvation and hope and a future. And again, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come down the front, come and talk, and we'll share that with you, how you can give your life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, you came from heaven to earth, that you laid aside everything for us because you were totally devoted to us. Even though, even from birth, people try to kill you. Even through your ministry, when you tried to do good, when you tried to heal the people, when you tried to set the captives free, when you gave absolutely everything, and when you were tired, you gave more, and when you were tired, you gave more, and you kept giving out, and you kept giving out. Even though people tried to kill you, and people rejected you, and then people finally tried to do you so much harm by killing you on a cross. Thank you, Lord, that you were able to carry that for us. So, Lord, now as we come, as we sing this song, we ask your Holy Spirit just to move very powerfully amongst us so that we can minister, or you can minister, whatever you want to do today, and that lives would be set free. I pray, Lord, for fear against fear now. Any fear that might be in this room about if I do this, what's going to happen? What are people going to think? Friends, it doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what Jesus thinks. And it only matters what Jesus says. So it's your choice. We have a time of worship now where you can come and respond if you wish. It's your choice. Thank you.